Thank you, Rich, for sharing and reading God's word. It should never get old, and it should always penetrate us if we're willing to receive what God has for us. Before we dive into a message, I want to give you a little update on Eileen, if I can. How many people have gone and visited Eileen? Just let me see. Great. There's a few of you have been gone and visited her. And I can let you know that she appreciates that very much. And so she is, her pain level is starting to increase, which means that things are, her cancer is developing, and you can pray for her. If you think of her, you can pray for her. So Eileen has been one of those anchors in this church for many, many years, and she's 92 in November, so she's getting up there. She, if you have time to visit her, she's at hospice in Vernon. I just encourage you to do so. Duncan. Vernon, yeah. Everyone always want to go to Okanagan. In Duncan, there we are. If you go, there is a book there, a guest book. And if you could just write your name in it, it's good for her to look back to remember that people have come and visited her. Sometimes she forgets that. So if you could do that, that would be great. And if she is sleeping, you don't need to touch her. That will startle her. You just need to talk to her, and she will wake up. So don't worry about it. She wants to be awake during the day. So don't feel bad that you're waking her up, because then she can sleep at night, okay? So that's just a little update. Thank you for those that have had time to go and visit her. That's wonderful. Well, this morning, just a little bit about where we're going over the next 5 or 6 weeks. We are going to begin by looking at a draft vision statement that we have right now. And I want to walk ourselves through that and kind of give you an idea of why we have what we have and where we're going with it and what does it mean for us as a church family. And so we're going to be doing kind of a vision casting Sundays coming up here over the next few weeks. And I'm very excited about it, because I do believe it just helps us understand what is it? What is it? Where is it that we are going? So we'll talk about vision and mission next week and how that goes together and what that all means. But I just want to give you a heads up of where we are going. And today kind of fits into that a little bit as we talk about this these verses that we say are the Great Commission. And what does that mean? But before I go there, one of the things that I really enjoyed watching on TV was Mission Impossible. And I actually thought about having the theme song play as I came up here. And then I thought, man, we're streaming this thing. And is that even legal to do? I don't know. So I didn't go there. But Mission Impossible as a kid, it started in 1966. And it went to 1973. So for about 7 years, this series ran. And Peter Graves, he was the main character, Jim Phelps. And there, when it began, he would go and he would find a place where he would get his mission. And his mission was always recorded in some form, in some way. And he would sit there and he would listen to the mission. And then at the close to the end of this, it would always say this: "Your mission, Jim, if you choose to accept it, is to blank, blank, blank." And then that would be the beginning, and the theme song would start, and it was very exciting. I couldn't wait to see what was going to happen in that show. You know, we never knew or learned who was behind the Mission Impossible team. Even now, the new Mission Impossible with Tom Cruise. What are we at? Number five or something like that? Seven? Okay. Yeah, we like to, you know, why don't they just do a TV series for seven? Anyways, we don't know who is behind those that are giving the mission. But the mission always required teamwork, ingenuity, and a plan. And although it is called Mission Impossible, I never saw over 7 years when the show ran that they never did not complete the mission. They always completed the mission, yet they called it Mission Impossible. Well, Jesus sends his disciples out on a mission. And although this mission may seem impossible at first, the author of this mission has made it possible for us to accomplish the Great Commission. And these words that were read here, Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always." Matthew writes this book around 85 AD. So that means that this book was written about 1,960 years ago. That's a few years. So what does it mean to us? How do we look at this? How do we take something that was written almost 2,000 years ago, and how do we look at it and say, these verses apply to me today this way? Well, we need to understand that throughout this book, in the book of Matthew, Jesus' detailed, his identity and his life is put forward for us to see. Matthew makes it clear that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament, we have different times where we are told that there's one coming, this one who is going to come, this Messiah, this Jesus, is going to come to earth. And so this prophecy, I want to give you one of them. It's found in Isaiah chapter 42, and I've taken a few verses, verse 1 and verse 4, and put them together, and this is how it reads. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth." So this was put forth by Isaiah many, many years ago. And then we come to the beginning of Matthew in chapter 3, and 16 and 17, it says this: Jesus was baptized, and immediately when he went up out of the water, behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending above like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice in the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." So there's this link from Isaiah to what actually happened with Jesus. And why is this important? Well, we're not going to take the time to walk through all the Old Testament prophecies and then put them together with what Jesus did and what he said. But all of this is because it brings to us that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Messiah. He is the one who has come to bring God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That today what we live out, do we live out this kingdom of God in our lives and in this world that is broken and in its great need? And wouldn't you say, whatever you do, wherever you go, that this world is in great need? Yes, it is. So when Jesus comes and he begins to talk about in the first part, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. Jesus boldly claims that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and is important because he tells us to go and make disciples. He is and has commanded us and instructed us, and he's given us our marching orders. Go and do this. Go and make disciples. We are not to have mixed messages here when it says all authority, because he had the right to be able to say, "I have the authority because I am God's son, but I am God, and I have the right to say all authority has been given to me. Now go do this." This is important because we don't need to have any mixed messages. No one greater than Jesus is ever going to come and say, "Now this is your new command I give you. Now this is your new commission that I give you." Jesus is the supreme, all authority. and comes and says, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. Now, go and make disciples. Therefore, this becomes God's mission and his vision for us. We must recognize that there's a grand narrative in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, there's this grand narrative that is in the Bible. It's a continuous story that speaks about God's love for his creation and bringing redemption to anyone who seeks after him with all their heart. Understanding this overarching theme helps us to grasp the depth of God's love for his creation and the profound impact on this world. From Genesis to Revelation, it speaks about this continuous story of God's love for his creation and redeeming it. And you sit here today to engage in this long-standing story. And it's continuous. It wasn't just the Old Testament and Jesus came and now there's something new. Jesus says, I came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. And he is the fulfillment of all that we read in the Old Testament, and now we get to engage with it within the New Testament. After creation, sin entered the world, and God set his redemptive plan in motion. God's mission is to redeem the world. God's vision for this mission is that through Christ we have redemption. And God's vision to carry out this mission is you and I. You and I. We are part of God's vision to carry this out. So with this in mind, I want to dive into this passage, and I got five primary movements that I want to look at. Are you still with me? Okay, good. So the first movement I want to look at is the going, because it starts off and it says, go. Go and make disciples. And so Jesus begins this by saying, go into all the world and make disciples. Although some are called to go to other parts of the world to make disciples, most of us are called where we are to make disciples. Now, some of you may find that God is asking you to go to a far-off land and to live there and to bring this good news of Jesus Christ to those people, to go and make disciples. Some might be called to do that, but most of us are not. Maybe actually you sit here because you are from another country, a birth, not this country, and you were called to come to Canada and do that very thing. That might be the case too. But here's something that I want us to know. That this aspect of to go is better to be understood this way. As you are going. As you are going, make disciples. Now, why is that important? Because we can often get the idea that our going, that there's something about something specific, that I'm to go here and do this. And sometimes God may reveal that to you. He may reveal to you that you need to go and talk to this person. But really, the idea in this, the way that it is written, it's better to be understood, is as you are going about your life, make disciples. As you are going to school, make disciples. As you are going to work, make disciples. As you are going about your life, make disciples. And so the going needs to be understood as something that as we live our Monday to Sunday lives, our everyday lives, make disciples. That is the call. And it's important that we understand that because we can easily set aside over here, okay, I'm here today in church and I'm going to be a disciple. And then I leave church and maybe you're no longer a disciple. No, you are a disciple. And you are called to make disciples whether you're in a church building or out of a church building. We are called to make disciples. And that changes the world. I can't help but think that we've lost this aspect of going. We so easily categorize it. We so easily put it into a box and say, okay, when I'm studying my Bible, I'm going to be making disciples. Or when I'm talking to somebody about Jesus, I'm making disciples. Your whole life is about going in the name of Jesus. Your whole life is about reflecting who he is. Not just when you're here, not just when you're reading your Bible, not just when you go to camp. Your whole life is about going. Colossians 2 Corinthians 5:17, a very familiar verse. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is what it means. We go as a new creation in Christ. So we come to this next part, and the next movement is making disciples. And this is really, it's not so much about the going as it is about the making disciples. The going is understood that you're going to be living life. And as you live life, there's one thing you are called to do: make disciples. Make disciples. It's not for me, although I have a job, a task that you have given me to lead us as a church in following the ways of Jesus, but I can't I do not have the capacity to make disciples of all the people you are connected with. I don't have that capacity. And so making disciples is something that we all do. And we make disciples as we make or we share or we lead to new creation. As we are a new creation in Christ, so we too share with others about this new creation. There was an understanding that they had, that the disciples had when they heard this. When Jesus said to them, make disciples, they understood this because they had just lived it for 3.5 years. And in their context and their culture, they understood what it meant to go and make disciples. I previously talked about this, about making disciples meant that you apprenticed under someone that would teach you the way of God. And that's how they made disciples. They were an understudy to the teacher. And when you were an understudy to the teacher, you became like your teacher. You spoke like your teacher. You dressed like your teacher. You thought like your teacher. And in that culture, if you were looking at a group of people, maybe these young, they were men, these young bucks, and they were sitting around and they were talking, you would say, oh, they're from Rabbi Gabriel. That's where they're from. Because they dressed like them. They talked like them. They had the same thinking. They did the same thing. Because they lived with this rabbi, they did everything this rabbi did, and they became just like him. And that was the understanding that they were, when Jesus says, go make disciples, that was the picture. As you are going, as you are living life, make disciples. This thought should challenge us in our own lives. Would someone recognize us as different? Would they recognize us as being followers of Jesus? Would they see anything distinctly different about our lives? Many people who attend church and they claim to follow Jesus don't reflect his teaching in their daily lives. In many cases, their actions and words don't distinguish them from those of anybody else. Let me share this with you about making disciples. I, for many years, would say that making disciples was something that I understood as God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You're dying and you're going to go to hell, and you need Jesus. And so I'm going to tell you this, and do you want to follow Jesus? If you do, you need to pray this prayer. And my mind was about, that's what it means to make disciples. I need to tell people that they need Jesus. And it is true. I think our world that we live in today, our society we live in needs to know who Jesus is. We're so far strayed from following Jesus. But I have learned that making disciples, God asking me to be a disciple maker, is something that happens over a period of time. It's more about getting heaven into someone than to get them into heaven. I had a fellow that I was able to make a disciple. Actually, I should really back that up and say God used me to be able to help this man become a disciple of Jesus. And I knew him because he was bigger than life. I first really had my first conversation with him. I was on the soccer field, and I was coaching soccer. And I'm not a quiet coach on the soccer field. I know it's hard to believe. Chase, you may not like me, but I am, especially with these little kids, you know, I love the little guys, and you're telling them, over there, no, do this. Hey, Mike, you stand there. Hey, and I'm trying to direct traffic on the sidelines, and I am not quiet. I think I annoy everybody out there. Well, one year, I'm coaching soccer. My oldest is in his teens now, and I'm coaching soccer, and this guy walks on this field, and I know who this guy is from the community. And if I am bigger than life when I am coaching, this guy is bigger than life. He's bigger than life anyways because he stands like 6'4" or whatever. But he comes onto the soccer field, and he is everybody's best friend. He is talking to everybody. He knows everybody in the community. He runs a business in the community. Everybody knows this guy. And so I introduced myself to him officially, and we chatted a little bit. And that was my first encounter with this guy. Fast forward to about, 7 years. And I get a call on the phone. And they said, there's been a tragedy, a farm accident. And Scott, we don't know who to call, but we're connected with this family. And would you be willing to come out and just be with the family? And I said, sure. So I went out, and it was a young man who was 15 years old and not really even to this day certain what happened, but he got into a farm accident and he died. And his family was obviously devastated with this. And I spent time talking with the family and praying with the family. And then they had the funeral, and I did the funeral, and then they had a reception afterwards. And it was at this reception that I'm talking to this man that I met years ago. And as I'm talking with him, we begin to talk, and he begins to tell me about a little bit more of his life. And I just threw it out there, and I said, you want to get together? Like, you want to just hang out? And he goes, sure. And I said, okay, this Saturday, you and I, we'll hang out. And so we started to hang out, and we started to just talk about life. Him knowing that I was a pastor, he said to me one Saturday, he says to me, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I'm going, oh, man. So I give him my message. Oh. Well, this started this little tradition thing that every time we got together on a Saturday, he'd say to me, what are you preaching on? And I tell him, and he goes, you're gonna tell him that? You're actually going to say that? And I said, yeah. Yeah, I am. Well, fast forward after about 2 years of doing this with him, he shows up in church with his family. And about a year after that, he gives his life to Jesus. I share that because my making a disciple started way back here when I introduced myself to this guy on a soccer field. I was making a disciple because where I was going, I was being Jesus. So where are you going these days? And you have the opportunity to make a disciple. I didn't know that encounter at that point was going to lead to this man walking with Jesus. But I was willing here, and God brought circumstances along. All right, I spent way longer on that point than I planned on. So being baptized, Jesus says, he commands them, he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why baptize? Because baptism is a reinforcement of a commitment that somebody is doing or saying that they are following Jesus. In that culture, they understood this. People would always get baptized, and they'd be baptized into what they believed in. And today, we don't have anything in our culture, any ritual, where people actually accomplish something showing their allegiance that they are following, other than what we do here in the church. That when you are when you get baptized, you are showing your allegiance with Jesus. You are standing there and saying, I am a follower of Jesus. I was thinking about this, and maybe today, maybe the whole Swiftie movement that's out there, if you don't know what Swiftie is, you can look it up, but the whole Swiftie thing, you know, are you a Swiftie or you're not? You got to claim you're a Swiftie. I don't know. Anyways. But being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was declaring your identity. I am a follower of Jesus. It was like this permanent declaration of your belief. It was like a tattoo, but a good tattoo. I know somebody's going to go, is Scott promoting tattoos now? No, do not go home and say you want to get a tattoo and Scott said it was okay, all right? But he makes this declaration because when you and I stand for something publicly, it begins to make a difference in our life. When you identify, you're identifying that I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus then goes on to say, teaching them. It's not just enough to say that you want to follow Jesus. There is more. It's not enough that we just teach people to recite theology. There is more. The vision of God's mission for us is to observe everything that Jesus said so that we will become like him, so that we can do as Jesus did. I like this quote from Pete Cazero. Jesus might be in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones. And you know, it's true. We have Jesus in our heart and we want to follow him, but there's this part, sorry, grandpas, but there's this part of this past in us, this thing about us that is fallen, that we need changes in our lives. And we need to be taught what it looks like to follow Jesus. And his teachings have a way that we would follow him, that we would act like him, we would be like him, that you would smell like him even. That people just know that you are different. I love it when people say, there's something different about you. Yeah. It's not me, it's Jesus. But it doesn't happen simply because I come to church on Sunday. It really happens more because of my Monday to Saturday lifestyle. Because I'm willing to engage in the teachings of Jesus. I'm willing to observe all that he has commanded, all that he wants me to do. I want to be like him. Timothy Keller has said this, if the preaching of our ministries and the practice of our parishioners do not have the same effect on people that Jesus had, then we must not be declaring the same message that Jesus did. Whew. That's pretty pointed, is it not? I want us to reflect Jesus. Not just in these walls, but when we leave these walls. If you've been by here at all around the church, You'll notice, if you went back here, you'll notice that we have somebody staying at the back of our church. That's Adam. He's lost his vehicle. Adam has no home. And it's been a quandary of mine. What do I do? Because, I've made friends with him. And I feel like it's more my problem than your problem. Although it is your problem because it is our church. But I'm spending time with him. And I'm talking with him. And he tells me, Scott, I feel safe here. He says, and I say this not to pat myself on the back, because I pray daily that my attitude towards him would be good. He says, Scott, you treat me like a human being. And I don't get that much. And it's not easy. You know, part of me kind of wants to shake him and say, come on, Adam, get your stuff together. But he needs somebody to just see him as an image bearer of Jesus. And we have these great conversations. You know, he wants to get things better. You know, he wants to work. And I say, dude, you need to shower at least once a week. And he goes, yeah. I said, and we need to make sure you get your clothes laundered. Yeah. He's 7 feet tall. Size 16 feet shoes. He's a big dude. That he needs love, but he still needs direction. And we need to reflect Jesus to him. He won't be living here forever. We're working on getting him out, getting him a vehicle, getting money so that we can get him another vehicle that he can stay in, because that's the best place for him. But I share that because I do think that these are hard things for us to walk through. The last movement is this, always with you. And I love this. As we look at this, all authority and all power is in him. And because of that, it is in us. He is with us always. We sang that song that this body of ours is the tabernacle. It is the altar where Christ is. And he is in us. And so Jesus said this in John 16:7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, the helper will come to you. If I don't go away, the helper won't come. If I go, I will send him to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You and I have God in us. All authority, not my authority, his authority in us. And he leads us and he guides us. He is with us always. So here's how I want to bring it home. I'm going to land the plane here. Making disciples takes time. It is a journey. You being a disciple of Jesus takes time. It is a journey. It is more about helping people to understand how they can get more of heaven in them than it is getting people into heaven, although that is important. As a follower of Jesus, we are tasked with making disciples. And while we may not be perfect and we may stumble at times, God has chosen to use you and I to live and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We become a new creation. We have been redeemed, we are being redeemed, and we will be redeemed. So it begins by looking and understanding that you are a disciple called to go out. So as you are going, be Jesus to the people around you. So I want to end with a prayer of commissioning, because I want to commission you. Just like we commission somebody as a missionary going to another land, I want to commission you to go as you are going to be disciples for Jesus. So will you stand with me? If the worship team wants to come up, you can do that right now. So I want to commission you as disciples of Jesus, as ones who are called to go in your daily lives to be Jesus. And I want to commission you to go out. And so here is what I want to say and pray this morning. Dear Father, today we gather here as your people. You have called us to go and make disciples. I pray, Jesus, that you will give each person your vision of what it looks like. I pray this prayer of commissioning upon them, that as they go about their ordinary lives, they will know you are sending them out to make disciples. Reveal to them who you are bringing into their lives so that they can teach them to observe all you have taught them. Amen.